Now, of course, I brought these from Cross House because, well, knowing I was coming to Whitburn, and I wasn't sure you knew what colour printing was. this is what they call colour printing. And we might just refer to that as we go ahead this evening. Then I read to you the single verse, Exodus 25 and verse 9. And I'm going to presume that you've read Exodus 25 and 9, and then the verse in Exodus 26, and then the first 33 verses of Exodus 40. I'm going to make the presumption you've read that, but just by way of introduction, Exodus 25 and verse 9 says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." I wonder that God blesses us as we've read a section of his word together. Now you'll know that Exodus 25 comes in the background of Exodus 24. Okay. So in Exodus 24, you get instruction where the Lord is speaking to Moses, and 24 in verse 1, he says to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord." So he says, "Come up." What he wants Moses to do is, he wants him to come up into Mount Sinai. So he says, "Come up." And you discover that there are others who go with Moses in that initial "come up." But then when you get to verse number 12 of Exodus 24, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up." Well, there you are. There's another instruction to come that little bit further. And when he goes that little bit further, it is only Joshua who goes with him. And so Moses is making his way up into Mount Sinai. And then as you get to the end of verse number 24, verse 18 says, "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." So there is Moses, and he's on his own, and he's in the mount, and the Lord is speaking with him. The Lord is communing with Moses up there at the top of the mount, up Mount Sinai. And he's there 40 days and 40 nights because he's going to get a lot of instruction. And much of that instruction is going to concern what you'll be studying over these weeks in the winter. He was going there to be taught about the Ohel Mishkan. See? That's my Hebrew. Now, that's kind of about the extent of my Hebrew. Ohel, O-H-E-L, that would mean tent. And Mishkan, that would be the Hebrew word for dwelling. And so what Moses is being instructed in is something which will be called the tent of dwelling. The tabernacle. Because that's what it is. It is a tent. Now, I've done a bit of camping in my day, and unfortunately, however, it didn't always go well. But this is not a tent in which the people will live. It is not a tent in which Moses will live. It is not a tent in which Aaron will dwell. This is a tent of dwelling, which will be a tabernacle for God. Now you'll understand that at the beginning of our Bibles, we discover that in the garden with Adam, God would walk. And that was good. He would come and walk in the garden. You'll come a little further and you'll discover that God would visit from time to time. I'm thinking, for instance, about Mamre, and he came to visit with Abraham. But now, here he is, and what he says is, "I want to dwell." I don't know whose night it is, but let me steal verse 8 of chapter 25. There, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So here is God, and he's now not walking, and he's not visiting, but he's dwelling. And he's dwelling in a tent. A strange supposition that the God of heaven should dwell in a tent. And so, Ohel Mishkan would be the Hebrew. Tabernacle would be that which it would translate into. And you'll know, of course, that there are connotations of that when you come into the New Testament. And there says John, when he writes in the first chapter of his Gospel about the Lord Jesus, he says, the Lord Jesus, let's call him the Word, because that's what John is speaking about. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, the incarnate one, he dwelt in a tent. Now, it wasn't a tent like that. It was a tent which was his body. His body was seen as being a tent, a temporary dwelling place. So, what we're discovering then is that from verse 8 of Exodus 25, there is a purpose which is behind the construction of this tabernacle. It is to be a dwelling place for God. Now let me remind you of where they are in Exodus 25. They're in the wilderness. They're not in Egypt. You see, in Egypt, there were a people who were in bondage. In Egypt, they were under the taskmaster's whip, under the lash. But now, in Exodus 25, of course, they've come out at the beginnings of the thing in Exodus 12, when the Passover lamb was slain, and then they're moving out, and they're moving into wilderness conditions, and they are now there on the basis of the shed blood of the Passover lamb. So, they're a redeemed people. They have come out of bondage, they have come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness as a redeemed people passing through. And so it is in circumstances such as that that the Lord says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Because one of the principles of Scripture is that God dwells in the midst of a redeemed people. Now this is the tabernacle, and you'll know that it was temporary. It was then for these wilderness conditions. And then they would move into the land, and eventually in the land, Solomon, David collected the materials, but Solomon was allowed to construct a temple. And listen, have I got this right? In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, he's a people for his temple. I think that's the right way around. Here we are in New Testament times. Here we are in the church age, and God has a people, us, for his temple. Why? Because we're a redeemed people. We are those who are redeemed by precious blood, and here we are as the church, which is his body, as a local expression of that here, and we are pleased to have God come to dwell with us in the midst of a redeemed people. So here's the beginning of the principle. God wants to dwell with a redeemed people. They're out of Egypt. They have now, in the good of the Passover lamb's blood, they've moved into wilderness conditions, and the God of heaven wants to dwell with them. So then he dwelt in the tabernacle, then he dwelt in the temple. Now he dwells in the church. He dwells in his people. That's the principle, that God will dwell in the midst of a redeemed people. So I say again, this is something which is not for Egypt. It is for the wilderness. So, the principle is that this tabernacle, this tent of dwelling, it is a temporary structure. It will not last forever. It will last for the years of the time that they are in the wilderness. And then, of course, I think, right in the very surface, it is very clearly a portable structure. It's a portable structure because by the time we get into Exodus 26, and that was one of your other verses, and thou, says verse 30, shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shown thee in the mount. The Lord says, this is how you build it, and this is how you put it together. Well, not only would they put it together, but clearly through the wilderness, there are times when they would take it apart again. And then they would put it up again, and then take it down again. It had to be portable. Because as they were moving through the wilderness, they would not want that the tabernacle should be separated from them. Indeed, when it was pitched in the middle of the camp. So, what we've got then is, we've got a portable structure, which is a temporary structure, which is a tent of dwelling, a tabernacle, and which has the express purpose of the fact that God would dwell among them. Underneath people. So he wants to be there. Now come please then to verse number 9 of chapter 25, and let's notice that the key word there, it's the word which is in italics, the word which is emphatic, is the word I. According to all that I show thee. So, depending on which version you have there, I'm not even the good King James, but this is one of these, who writes this, Mr. Newbery, Mr. Newbery's version. And he's got I in italics. That says that that's the emphatic word in the verse. You see, what I think that that's going to stress to us is that the design for the thing, the design for all of the parts of the tabernacle and all of the furniture and all of the things that go to make up the tabernacle, And by the time you get to 26 and then chapter 40, the way in which it was put up, it is nothing whatsoever to do with Moses. Moses has no say whatsoever in the design of the thing. Not when they were making the things, was Moses able to make alteration as they went along. I've built a house or two, and the architect draws it up, and then we build it, and I mess it up as we build it. Because clearly I know better than the architect. I remember the last house that we're building, we're living it now, and along came the building inspector. And he went into the room and he said, we've got an extra door there. Oh, that window's door is meant to be. And he made me draw the plans again. The point is, after the architect had drawn it, I altered it as we constructed. The emphatic word in verse 9 is, I. It's nothing to do with Moses. It has nothing to do with Aaron. It has nothing to do with, and of course you come across and you're reading Bezalel and Aholiab, it's nothing to do with all the wise hearted. It's nothing to do with anyone who was involved in the construction of either the main tabernacle itself or all of the furniture that was associated with it. The key word is I. Now I think we're going to discover the reason why it would be that it is I that is the important word in the verse. I. But for the moment, we simply say it's nothing to do with anybody else. Let's notice too in verse 9 that there's a word which is repeated. All. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments. And so there is nothing here which is excluded from the direction of the eye. So when I say this is what I want you to do, then it's all of this and all of that. All of the tabernacle, all of the furnishings. It is that there is nothing which is left to them. Now clearly if we're going to draw some practical lessons, then one of the lessons would be that the tabernacle would be exactly as God wanted. And then of course we come into the day and age in which we live. And we're part of a local company. And it is nothing whatsoever to do with us, how the local company would meet together. There are instructions in the New Testament, there are instructions in the epistles as to how it would be that a New Testament company would meet together, how it would be that they would gather, the kinds of things that they would do, the kind of atmosphere that there should be. It has nothing to do with us. Oh, I know we're part of it, and I know it's up to us to conduct ourselves properly, but by head coverings, it's none of your business. The Bible says it. The Lordship of Christ, it's none of your business. The Bible teaches it. The fact that we would preach the gospel, well, of course we would, because the Bible says it, and so on. Point I'm making is that the word all here, it encompasses everything in the chart behind me, and everything in the chapters 25 through to the end, and here we are. We're understanding that all of these things, they were in the hand of the Lord. He gave every single one of them. Now let me see if I can interest you in the tenses of the thing. Look at verse 9. According to all that I show thee. Now, the kind of force of that would be, I'm going to show you something. That is, it's in the future. I'm going to show you something. Now we'll look at 25 and 40. And in 25 and 40, it says, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was shown to thee in the mount. That's the past tense. So by the time you get to the end of chapter number 25, Moses has already seen. I'm going to show you. That's normally something you see with your eyes. Hold that thought. By the time you get to chapter 26 and the second of the verses in your references, verse 30 says, thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was shown thee in the mount. So that's past tense again. So it would seem that at the beginning of 25, the Lord said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to show you, but the time you get to the end of the chapter, he said, I have shown you. I wonder if something happened in between. Well, we'll come back to that. Let me now just say one or two general things then about this section in 25 and into 26. I think, just to remind you that chapter 25 is the beginning of these instructions. And it goes on until the end of chapter number 40. Now, not every single chapter is associated with and dealing with the tabernacle. But when you do your counting, you'll notice, I think, that there are 13 chapters which deal with the tabernacle. I'm not going to make anything mystical of the number 13, though it is the number of rebellion, I think. But it's 13 chapters. 13 chapters about how to build a tent. See, you can actually get a world and a universe and all the worlds and all the stars and get that in less than 2 chapters. As we have with Moses when he wrote Genesis 1 and 2. So you can get all of these things that you can see up in the sky of an evening and all the things that you see around you and you and me, you can get that in 2 chapters. But you're going to have to have 13 chapters before you can get a tent of dwelling. I suggest that that's because there are lessons to be learned in the tabernacle, which are lessons which are minute, which are detailed, and all of them relevant. 13 chapters, whereas 2 deals with creation. What we are also going to notice is that there are things which are said, and then they're said again, and then they're repeated, before they're said and said again. And actually, you've noticed by the time you've got to chapter 40, because I hadn't really read that before this evening, that the first part of chapter 40 is Moses hears some instructions, and then the second part is Moses follows the instructions, just as they've been given, and all the instructions are given again. So I think that if you do a wee bit of arithmetic, then you get some of the things that are associated with the tabernacle, you get them 5 times. Well, if something is said by God once, then it's important. If he says it twice, then it's doubly important. But if he says it 5 times, then maybe it's worth studying in a Monday evening. And so there are things that he says 5 times. And there are bits about the tabernacle teaching and instruction that you cannot miss, because the Lord repeats these things, and Moses repeats these things. And so 5 times over, you would have the same kind of instruction. It's not a waste. It is a reinforcement of the importance of these things. Let me also notice this with you, that as you're coming through 25 and 26 and coming through, that things are dealt with inside out. Inside. I think that's one of the basic principles of the tabernacle. It is dealt with inside out. Now what I mean by that is, and have a wee look at the chart, or if you've got one of these, then you can have a look at that. Then there's the gate. Can I get close to you? So there's the gate. And if you were coming through this structure, then you would come in the gate and you'd get in here. And then you might get into that bit, and that would be good. And then, well, here I'm across here, that's you in that bit, and then you get into that bit. And I'll say more about what these bits might be. But the point is, you come in from the outside and you make your way into the middle. That's your order of approach. That's how you get in. But when the Lord gives the instructions to Moses, he begins at the inside and he works his way out. That is, he begins with that which is central to him. So when the brother deals with the Ark of the Covenant, then you're saying to yourself, oh, this is the first thing that we've got. This must be central to the plans of God. This must be also very important. And then, the work of Christ and the person of Christ and the blood of Christ, and the fact that in the holiest of all there is that there right at the centre of God dealing with men, and then you work out from that. Now, that's a principle, again, of Scripture. You found it, I'm sure, in the book of Leviticus in the first 5 chapters. And in the first 5 chapters of Leviticus, then the instruction is given, tell them about the burnt offering. Tell them about the meal offering. Tell them about the peace offering. Tell them about the sin offering. Tell them about the trespass offering. And they are given in that order. But the order in which you and I come to know our God, I think, is in exactly the reverse order. We work from the back and get to the front. We have an understanding that we have committed trespasses before God. Actually, now, we've got that little deepening understanding. And they're not just trespasses, they're sins. Oh, but praise God, you're in a peace with God, says the peace offering. And then you begin to understand a little about the perfections of the life of Christ. That's the meal offering. Until you reach the high water mark, which is the burnt offering. The perfections and the beauties and the glories and the strengths of Christ, which were all for God. So you get them in that reverse order, if you like, in an order of appreciation. But what God does here is, he says, now let me begin on the inside and work my way out. Whereas when men come to the tabernacle, they begin on the outside and they work their way in. Well, who works their way in? And you've understood, of course, that in the sections of the tabernacle, different individuals can go to different places. Now, let me just break the thing up for you into sections. I think you'll notice there, and in the chapter, there are three sections. So, we've come in the gate, and we've come into the courtyard. So there we go, we can all come into the courtyard. That's it, we're in the courtyard, and there's the first of the sections. But then, we've got the actual physical tent itself, and there are another two bits to there. And so, there are some, the priests, who can go beyond that first veil, that first curtain, and they go into the holy place. But then, and this little section here will show it, and there's the next division, and only the high priest can go in beyond there, and that's into the holiest of all, and that's only one day a year, that's the Day of Atonement. And so you'll notice that the order of approach to things, it narrows things down. So of course you've come through the letter to the Hebrews in a previous winter series, and you've understood that we can all now enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ. It's one of the tabernacle teachings which is particularly precious. What I'm suggesting is that there are three sections to this. There's the court, there's the holy place, and there's the holy of all. Three bits. Why? Well, you'll maybe find the number three stamped on other bits of the tabernacle. But what you'll understand is that God is a God of threes. That is, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't just one God, but with these three distinct and separate, though interconnected, ways of manifesting himself. When he made man, he said, let us make man in our own image. And so he made man a tripartite being. I was actually talking to somebody about that yesterday in a different context, and I was reminding them of the occasion that I went to a particular place, and the brother at the back of the door wasn't happy with me, because I had seemed to suggest his cat wouldn't be in heaven. Well, I don't think it will be, because it's not a tripartite being. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the person of God. Body, soul, and spirit, that's a man. And so as a tripartite being, we reflect God. And here then are three sections to the tabernacle. Oh, you know there are three heavens, of course, don't you? And the third heaven that Paul was caught up into, that's the very abode of God himself. And you say to yourself, John, you're getting carried away here. You can't see these kinds of things in the tabernacle, can you? Well, we'll go back at that again in a minute. And so there we are, and we've got the thing divided, I suggest, into these three different parts. Now, I did introduce you earlier to colour copying, and that's good. But you notice in the chart that this section here, it's kind of dull looking. It's kind of dull. Now, that would be because it's the final covering, it's the final layer, and it's made of badger skins. Strange thing was there weren't any badgers in the wilderness. And so those who would kind of interpret these things, they're not so very sure where you get badgers. Some suggest the porpoise or some kind of other aquatic animal. But the point is, it maybe wasn't the badger as you and I know it. And you look at it and you think, entirely unattractive. Entirely without anything to appeal. Until you discover that, well, in actual fact, that's only the outer covering. But there are coverings which are inside that, and they're much more attractive, and they're much more spectacular. And I think that maybe you're able to see them even on that one there. And look inside, the beauties and glories, aren't that fabulous there? Absolutely fabulous in there. But it's covered in badger skins. So from the outside, not at all attractive. And you begin to think about some of the things it says about the Lord Jesus. That there is no beauty in him, but we should desire him. And you're saying, John, you're reading too much into that. Well, okay, let's try and tie these things together. I'm going to remind you of some of your studies in the letter to the Hebrews. Because in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 8 is very helpful, I think, with regard to the tabernacle. And chapter 8, verse 5, uses a word, example, example. And it talks about the things about the tabernacle and says, they are an example. What does that mean? Well, the definition of that would be something like a copy of what was in heaven to serve as a purpose for people who are on earth. And then, says the Hebrew writer, here's another word, same verse. These things are a shadow, a shadow. Well, okay, if you've got a shadow, it means you've got the real thing. And there's a light behind it, and the light shines, and it casts a shadow. And so the tabernacle is an example, and the tabernacle's a shadow. And what the tabernacle's saying is, there is something behind this, this is just an outline, but there's something behind it with substance. And this is just a shadow. But let me go a little further. Chapter 9, verse 9. Now, the word in the King James, it would be figured, but your margin might supply the word parable. Parable. The tabernacle and your tabernacle studies, it's a parable. Now, do you know what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Here's an earthly structure with a heavenly meaning. What that means is this. That when you come to a colour, and the brother could tell you what that colour will mean, actually, they've got a bit of license and liberty for that, because the tabernacle said the Hebrew writer in a parable. And when they talk about this metal or another metal, and when they talk about this fabric or that fabric, when they talk about this kind of wood which was particularly used, when they talk about the whole structure and design of the thing, when they talk about the way of approach, when they talk about the different vessels that were there, then, says the Hebrew writer, you've got a right, you've got liberty, you've got license, you've got authority to then say, these are things which are associated in particular with the person of Christ, because all of them together make up a parable. So, what's in the chart behind me, what you've got in the piece of paper there, okay, yes, it's a tent of dwelling, but it's actually a parable. And the meaning of the parable sheds light on the person and work of Christ. So, how did Moses get that parable? How did he get the shadow? How did he get the example? And you say, well, God told him, and he wrote it down 5 times. Well, let me tell you where I stand. I go with those who say that in actual fact, Moses built the very first model of the tabernacle. You say, no, George, he built the tabernacle. Well, no, I think he built the model of the tabernacle. I actually would be one of those who would be fairly convinced that up in heaven, that God, well, it says in chapter 25 and verse 9, which I will show thee, that's kind of your eyes. And then I showed it to you. Now, I think that he showed him, yes, with words. But I actually think that maybe up there in heaven, there was a design, there was a structure, and God said, see this here. This is a pictorial rendering of heavenly things. This is a pictorial rendering of things that will speak well of my Son, the Lord Jesus. Have a look at that. Now I'm going to tell you about some of the things about it. And Moses came down the mountain, he gave the instruction, and they built the first model of the tabernacle. Do you believe that? Well, I think I do. I think that the language of showing is not just the same as the language of telling. But whether they saw it, or whether they didn't see it, what this tabernacle is a picture, a figure, a shadow, in parabolic language, of things which are spiritual and divine and heavenly and Christ-like. The tabernacle. And so, all of the different aspects of it, and all of the different pieces of furniture, and one by one the brethren will take you through these, until at length you come to chapter number 40. And you read that as your concluding chapter for this evening. And chapter number 40 has got some interesting things in it. Let me just remind you that it's beginning and ending in the same way. And the Lord says, this is how I want you to put it together. This is how you'll set it up. And that's the first 15 verses. And then you'll get Aaron and his sons, and you'll get them clothed and anointed. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass the tabernacle was reared up. So, I want you to rear it up. And then they reared it up. Just one or two things I think of particular interest for the overall thing from chapter 40. And the first thing to notice is that the instruction about rearing up was given on New Year's Day. This was a New Year conference for these people. So they've come to the New Year conference and they're learning about God by the rearing up of the tabernacle. Now this hadn't always been New Year's Day. This used to be the middle of the year. But it was now 1 year since they had left Egypt. And the new year in pre-Egyptian times, up until the Passover, it had been the first day of the month. But then says the Lord, this is the first day of the seventh month, but I want you to make it the first day of the first month. I want this to be the beginning of days. So in actual fact, the Jews to this day have two new years. One of them would be the religious and one of them would be the civil. The first day of the first month. Here is the beginning of their religious year. It is the anniversary, the first anniversary of when they left Egypt. So, what we have at the end of chapter number 40 of Exodus is a kind of full stop, if you like. 1 year since Egypt. And if you do the maths, do a wee bit of arithmetic around about the thing, then it would maybe suggest that the tabernacle from Exodus 25 through to here, and all the instruction and the making and the rearing of it, it was maybe about 6 months. 6 months. Now, when you come to see the intricacy of the thing, and the fabulous designs, and all the wonders that are in it, you say, 6 months! 6 months! But here were a people who were infused by God. Here were a people who were full of the joy of the redemption that they were living in. Here were a people who were warm-hearted and who were willing and who were able, and they came and they gave and they made and they worshipped. And what a tremendous time of blessing it was in the nation. So 6 months or thereabouts to do the construction and the rearing up of the thing. And here we are on New Year's Day, the anniversary of their leaving Egypt. A very quick question. Spiritual growth in a year. They've left Egypt and now they've got a tabernacle set up. Spiritual growth in a year. For you and for me. So, it was a year. It was made in 6 months. And they're now celebrating that 6 month conclusion period and that year from Egypt in the erection of the thing. Let me just notice then, why it would be that 40 is important in the rearing up of the thing. You see, what the Lord is saying to Moses is, I want you to take particular care in making all of the different parts. But then you've got all of the different parts and they're all laid out. Now take care in how you put it together. Did you ever make something and when you've made it, it looks brilliant? And you realise you've got kind of half a dozen bits left. And being a typical man, I would subscribe to the view, if at first you don't succeed, read the instructions. And so you've got all the bits, and they're all there. But the Lord doesn't want there to be a mistake in the putting together of the thing. And so, it is not just that the parts are important, but it is the sum total of the parts. It is the whole that they would make. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so there's nothing whatsoever which is to be amiss. And all of the parts have to be put in their proper order. That means that the design of every part was to have a particular place in the whole. Now I know they can't talk, but I wonder if a peg would ever have said, I'm just a peg, I'm not very important, or I'm just a wee bit guy rope, or you know the thing. And you know, of course, that's parallel when you come into the New Testament. And the foot would say, I'm just the foot, so I'm not much interested in the good of the body. And the eye would say, well, I'm much more important than you. The point is that every single part of the tabernacle had its place. Every single part of every single bit of furniture, every single board, every single cord, every single peg, all the different parts, they all had a part to play. And if they weren't in the right place, it wasn't the tabernacle. It wasn't as God would have wanted it. It was not as God had designed it and given the design to Moses. And maybe even if you go with me, shown him up on the top of the mountain. So here we are in Whitburn this evening. And if you're associated with the company here, you know you're a part of it. And you know that it's not the company, really, if you are not playing your part. I think that that's one of the lessons from chapter number 40. They all need to be put together in the way in which God would give the instruction. I think maybe just to conclude these introductions, you need to have a look at verse 40 and see who's involved there. Now, if you like, I've cheated a wee bit. I've cheated in that maybe verse 33 was the one I was told to deal with, but I'm just going to steal the next couple of verses as well, because I think that there's a unity in chapter number 40. You see, what's happening in chapter number 40 is that Moses is rearing the tabernacle, and all the things which are associated speak of Christ. And so here we are, and we're constructing things which speak of Christ in themselves, and that the centre of the whole thing is Christ. This is something which is a parable about Christ. I'm not saying it's restricted to him, but it's mainly a parable about Christ. So, what the Lord is saying is, Moses, get all these things together which speak of Christ, put them in the right order, and get them made. But then you'll notice that every single part of it was to be anointed. There was to be the anointing oil. And you'll understand that when you come to have a look at the tabernacle and a whole number of different things about it, that the oil would have to speak of the Holy Spirit. And so, what we're being instructed here in chapter 40 is that all these things which speak of Christ, they must be associated with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, in association with Christ, and so the beauties and glories of Christ being revealed by the Spirit of God himself. And so, this tabernacle which speaks of Christ, and is the association then of the Holy Spirit. And what do you get at the end of the chapter? Well, after the whole thing is reared, and after the whole thing has been put together properly, cloud covered the tent, and the glory of Allah filled the tabernacle. The Shekinah comes in, and the Shekinah will take dwelling place there. And you'll understand that when you get the Shekinah, it would be the Father particularly that's in view. So what chapter number 40 does is, it ties the whole thing together, and what it says is, this tabernacle speaks in parabolic form of Christ. This tabernacle is associated with the Holy Spirit himself, who anointed all these different parts, and then this tabernacle will become the dwelling place of God himself. And so, the triune God, associated with all of these things to do with the tabernacle. And it might well be that in the weeks and months that would follow, and as these things are revealed, I suggest they'll only be revealed by the Spirit, I suggest that we'll come to know more about Christ. And I suppose that in all of that, then, the glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God will become more and more revealed to us. I will understand that as there was a triune God at work there in the construction, the building, and the filling of the tabernacle, so it is the triune God who has an interest in your life and mine, who has an interest in your company and in the one to which I belong. The power, the work, the movings of a triune God. So, within the tent of dwelling, we've been seeking, without putting any kind of meat on the bones, just to lay out that framework. May God bless you over the course of these weeks and months as you get the meat on the bones and as you see the beauties of the glories of Christ and the work of the Spirit and the glories of the Father in all of these things. Let's pray together. The new gift of your thanksgiving is the kingdom of God. For the person and work, the beauties and glories of God, as we see them in the Lord Jesus, for he's the one who's revealed the Father to us. And so we thank thee that by the Spirit of God, we're able to understand these parables, these pictures, these types, these shadows, these things which, so very long ago, were able to speak of him, and we look now back from our day, from our generation, and we can see things in them that they did not see themselves. For we stand this side of Calvary. We stand this side of Christ coming to reveal these things to us. We thank thee for that. And we pray for hearts which will be receptive to thy teaching and softened by things that we hear about our Saviour. Bless us in our meditations, we would pray, as we ask it in the Saviour's name.
Amen. Amen.